second chapter of Acts. And as you know, Mickey's in Warrington, Missouri this week conducting a gospel meeting and going over to St. Charles on Saturday to continue with another second gospel meeting. Those are around the St. Louis area, I believe, about 40, some 40 and 50 miles from St. Louis. As we begin this evening, Randy, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer?
Sure. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things you've done and provided for us in life. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to study your word and to learn more of what your will is for us. We pray, Father, that you help us to understand the things that we study. Help us, Father, to apply your truths to our lives. Help us, Father, to turn from sin and turn to your good word and your will in all of our deeds and words and actions in life. Help us, Father, to live our lives in such a way that we might help others to, that we can lead them to Christ. We pray, Father, that you forgive us of our sins and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. We're dealing with the subject of benevolence, and last week Mickey was into the middle of a discussion of what was termed the WHO, or what organization is responsible or is tasked with the work of benevolence. And Mickey asked me this evening and next Wednesday night if it goes that far to discuss not the WHO, but a somewhat different, if I can use that word, aspect of this topic of benevolence. And so in line with that, let's perhaps review just a couple of verses regarding the scriptural pattern of benevolence and church cooperation that we see in the New Testament. If in this context of benevolence, if I wanted to go to Scripture that draws a distinction between the individual and the church, where would I go?
1 Timothy 5.
Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And what scripture could I go to that would show an example of a congregation providing benevolence to its own members, to members of that congregation? Can anyone name a scripture that we could use?
Acts 2:44-45.
Okay. And what about an example of one church sending relief, sending benevolence to many churches? Acts chapter 11. That was the church at Antioch. Sending to where? The churches in Judea. Okay, and what about an example showing that many churches sent to one congregation? Okay. Okay, so when we study the pattern for benevolence in the New Testament, we see the second chapter of Acts, at the end of the second chapter of Acts, the end of the fourth chapter of Acts, the sixth chapter of Acts, Acts, the 11th chapter, around verse 29, I believe. Also, in about verses 25 through 30, 31, in the 15th chapter of Romans, the 16th chapter, first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 5. Yes, Romans 15. Okay. So these are the verses. These are the scripture that set out the New Testament pattern, the examples that we see for benevolence. So let's all turn to the second chapter of Acts. And as we've all studied more than once here in the second chapter of Acts, we have the establishment of the church on this particular day of Pentecost. And we see in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now all who believed. So in verse 44, you might underline those words, "all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." So in this, John?
I'm supposed to start from 1 Timothy 5. Could you explain how that shows a contrast between person
and... I didn't get the last few words there.
1 Timothy 5, could you...
Yeah. Between the church and individual?
It's not really a church and individual. It's more of a, if you have family members that are able to take care of them, then it's their responsibility first.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I mean, would you argue that if the family members who are able to take care of this person did not take care of this person, then would the church be unable to assist them as they are Christians?
Yeah, And what is the context there? We're talking about widows, right?
Right. So there's a widow. Verse 16, if there's any woman who's a believer has a dependent widows, she must assist them and the church must not be burdened so that she may assist those who are widows indeed. To say that perhaps a believer is not taking care of this dependent widow, then it would be the church's responsibility to take care of this widow. So I don't see how this draws a distinction between an individual and a church. I see how it says that you should take care of your own and not burden the church, but I don't see how it draws a line between an individual and the church.
Okay. What is, in that context, what is the church authorized to do?
Well, here is the church is authorized to put on a list widows who have no other means of support than the church.
Okay.
If there's a widow who, like I say, a young widow who is not authorized to be put on the list, but so this is dealing, as far as I see, with putting them on a permanent list.
Okay, if you're put, okay, keep going with that. If you're put on a list, what does that mean?
It's a permanent situation.
Oh, it's more like a permanent situation, isn't it? Okay. I'm sorry, Randy, you had a comment too.
I was just going to point out that verse 16 is summarizing what's already been talked about.
That's true.
Most of the chapter. But what we're using verse 16 to show is that there's a difference between what the church is to do and what the individual is to do. That's what the question was originally. What verse do we go to?
How about reading verse 16?
If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed.
Okay.
That does not exclude the church from assisting someone who is not a widow indeed. Because if someone is a member of the church, they are not a widow. Okay, so a widow indeed qualifies them for the list, which is a permanent situation. If
right.
Not a widow indeed, but they are still in need, then the church may still assist them. Just like it may assist me, I'm not a widow, I'm not a believer, but if I were destitute, then the church would still have a responsibility.
But who is to provide for ongoing care for a widow who's not on the list?
Right, but the question that brought up this verse in this chapter in the first place was not dealing with ongoing care, was it? I mean, it was dealing with limitation, a difference, a distinction between the church and the members. And I don't see how this verse applies to the distinction between the church and the members. I do see that it's saying, take care of the normal person, so the church doesn't have to deal with it, you should take care of your responsibility first.
Peggy?
Many dealt with this, I thought, a couple of weeks ago rather extensively. And I believe memory serves me correctly. You said that the widows you're talking about that don't otherwise meet the criteria for widows indeed. She has trouble making her house payment or whatever. Yeah, the church can help her on an occasional basis. Like that, but you don't add her to the role because she would not otherwise qualify.
Right. She would not otherwise qualify.
Say you get into a discussion, a debate, say a debate with someone who believes that the church can spend money on anything or wants. I don't believe that I can draw any logical argument from this verse saying that the distinction between the church and the church. Other than if there's other means, then you should exhaust this first. But it's a first, it's not an exclusive.
you don't see a contrast at all in verse 16?
What I see is that we need to go through this first, not a, you need to go through this first, and even if it doesn't work out for you, why don't you tell
them? But it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, so if those widows have relatives, right? Then in that situation, that's an this is what the individual is to do. Contrastingly, the church is not to be burdened with this situation here. Richard?
I, as an individual, have a responsibility to take care of my family. As a matter of fact, it goes so far as to imply that I have a responsibility to take care of my family, whether these are widows or anything. I mean, if a widow has children or grandchildren,
well, that's true.
They're supposed to take care of them. That's an individual duty. It's not a church duty. Now, the church has a responsibility to, in benevolence, to take care of those who are in need. And this is just a subset of those who are in need, but it's a specific subset in that these people have to meet specific criteria. In other words, she has to be 60, at least 60. She has to be a widow and have been married only to one person, and a number of other things. All right. So this is benevolence that the church will do, and as we've discussed before, this is a permanent enrollment.
Right.
As near as we can tell.
Now,
the other scriptures that we've
putting
looked
them on a list
show very clearly that the church may provide benevolence to individuals as they have need. And we've done the same thing here. As a matter of fact, we've provided benevolence to one member a number of times because that member was in need of things. And so we've done it on a continuing basis. But there's absolutely no reason that we would even have considered putting her on an enrollment for personal, for permanent enrollment, rather. Sorry.
Right.
And so the fact of the matter is, there is definitely a difference here between what the individual and the church is supposed to do. The church is severely limited in what it may do, and this has nothing to do with the church. This particular passage, 3 through 16, has nothing to do with the church giving to an individual on a temporary basis. This addresses only that portion of the benevolence by the church, which is on a permanent basis. We have to go to other places to show where the church can give benevolence to individuals on an interim basis, i.e., when money was sent by churches to other churches for the purpose of taking care of people who were in need because of a famine. Well, that famine wouldn't last forever, and we know that it didn't. As a matter of fact, the discussion about the equality that was discussed in, I think it was the sermon or the class last week, had to do with the fact that we're supposed to give to these people so that they're not in need, so that later on they can give to us, so that we won't be in need if we happen to be in need. So we see here that there's a pattern here that churches can give to other churches for the purpose of relieving the need. And as you pointed out just earlier in class, the church may support its own people that are in need.
Right.
On a temporary basis.
A congregation may support its own members.
So this does talk definitely about the differential between an individual and a Christian. I mean, between an individual and a church, but it has to do with only one specific part of the church's responsibility toward others. This is not the place to go to show general benevolence by the church to people who are in need. This is only for widows.
No. Right.
John's question is not being answered. Right? Am I right, John?
I think you got it wrong. I think basically what it said is, no, you cannot use this verse to show that the church basically cannot be involved in a benevolent manner to people who are not Christians. I believe that was the answer. And sure. See, the original.
No,
verse do we go to show that? And I got this one, but I think from what I'm hearing, no, you cannot do that for this verse.
The original question was, what verse do we go to show that there's a difference between the duties of the church and the duties of the individual? There's several places you can
there's several places, right.
Well, this one talks about a very specific case where the individual has this responsibility, the church has this other responsibility, but it doesn't cover all the different cases and things the church and the individual might do. Like I, as an individual, I can go out and I can, you know, give to any appropriate charity, but the church isn't going to do that.
But there's not other deal with that.
Exactly. There might be a better verse to go to. There's one in my mind that I cannot think of, but it talks about an individual giving to, you know, a person in need, whereas the church isn't going to give, you know, to Joe Blow on the street.
But all we said was, what was an example of a verse within the topic of benevolence? Within the topic of benevolence that draws a distinction between what an individual can do and what the church can do. Randy?
Well, the reason we always go to this verse is because that one phrase, let not the church
be burdened,
shows that there are some things that the church should not be burdened with.
Right.
And this is one example of that.
That's the point, I think, that was kind of throwing me, because what I thought it was being used for and what it is, it says, let not the church be burdened.
Okay.
Right? It should not be burdened, but under certain circumstances, it may have to be burdened in this way, meaning that the believers are shirking the responsibility. Then it would still, I have a widow I'm not paying for, now it is the church's responsibility.
And that's what you're saying, that it would end up in that, the church would end up in that situation if others were not fulfilling their responsibility.
Right, so it's not exclusive. It doesn't exclude that. It does not exclude that possibility. So it says, let not be burdened with that. Let not be burdened does not mean you cannot do this. It does not draw a line distinction. It draws a, do this first.
David?
When it says, let it not be burdened, it's, I think, the way I see it is that to say, let it not be burdened with permanent duty, because that's what it's talking about.
That's in the context, right.
Take care of this other widow.
Right.
And yes, we know from other examples in the scripture that they can help, but if they are members. It just can't be burdened with permanent.
With putting her on a list, as Richard mentioned.
She's young, she'll get a job. She will not be in trouble. She will not be, the church will not be burdened with taking care of her needs permanently, like in the elderly woman that makes the problem.
Right. Richard?
Well, I was going to say something. I can't remember what it was.
I know what you mean. Okay. So they're not enrolled on a permanent list. Right. You remembered what you wanted to say?
I remember the drugs are finally wearing off.
Okay.
The converse of this is exactly what the problem was with the American Christian Missionary Society back in 1849 when it was first set up, is that people were trying to give the church a responsibility that it did not have. And so here, for example, we have Paul showing us that the church does not have the duty to do a certain task, and he outlines what certain tasks the church is given to do. Well, Alexander Campbell and a bunch of other people back in the 1840s decided that the church, as a universal group, was not doing enough to save the world. So they decided to set up the American Christian Missionary Society and give the church a work that it was not burdened to do. The church is not here to save the world. Christians And local congregations are here to save the world. We don't gather together as some corporate body called the Universal Church to save the world. That's not our duty, but that's not the church's duty. That's my duty, and it's the duty of each and every individual congregation. There are differences between that. And the fact of the matter is that the church has very little actual functional things that it can do.
The fact of the matter is that, I mean, that's exactly also what we talked about Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. And what are our responsibilities as Christians in the vineyard? One simply is to go to the field. Not just broadcasting the seed, but a responsibility is going. You have to go to the field in order to broadcast the seed, right, David?
And I was going to say, this example, 3 through 16 here, doesn't necessarily have to do with just those people that are shirking their duty. It indicates that there may be widows who don't have any family members. And they're in need, much like the people in Acts chapter 6 were in need. And mm-hmm. the church took care of them however they needed to be taken care of at that particular time. But in this instance, yes, we see that there are people that are rebuked for shirking their duty. But we also understand, given the context here, that certainly there are widows. There are widows that are 60 that don't have any children or grandchildren. They still need to be enrolled. And so, whereas we see the admonition to not shirk your duty, we see also here that there's an admonition to the church that it needs to do its duty.
To state the converse of that, right. Okay. Now, back to the second chapter of Acts. Okay. The point is here in looking, the reason to look at these verses here at the end of the second chapter of Acts is to set the context. Now, all who believed, we're talking about saints here, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So who is the object of this benevolence here?
All Jews who have now become obedient to the word of God.
Use another word for that. Starts with a C or S. Saints. Okay. Now, let's look at the fourth chapter of Acts. Starting at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Okay. And then dropping down to the 34th verse, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as any one had need. Okay. So again, looking at the context, who would be the object of the benevolence of these distributions? Verse 32, those who believed. Randy?
And verse 35, those who had need.
Those who had need. But the Chris? Okay.
It says,
Yeah.
The things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So,
okay.
That says, you know, the stuff that I own is not mine. Let's put it all together and it's everybody.
All right. That's a fair question. What is? So why shouldn't this be a commune? To use what the term that Chris used. Carolyn?
If I remember correctly, we're still talking about a temporary situation in Jerusalem
okay.
following Pentecost, where you have a whole bunch of people from out of town who have run out of names because they determine they're going to stay and continue in the teaching. It's not intended to be a permanent way to live.
Okay. Now, Carolyn is saying there was a whole bunch of people from
all over,
from everywhere. Can you cite a scripture that says right on point what Carolyn is talking about? I believe you can. Read that, Carolyn.
Acts 2:5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then when they start hearing the gospel preached, they all these different locations are mentioned that they're hearing it in the language of that region. So
there were travelers that had come from where?
All over.
And they... Yes, Richard. And they probably didn't come with provisions, with food and or money enough to last for 3, 4, 5 years. And there weren't any ATM machines. So, Chris, do you start seeing what the situation was here in Jerusalem? Right.
Slow motion.
Remember, excuse me, Carol, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but remember, Chris, the church in Jerusalem really didn't disperse until we get over to Acts chapter 8. Okay? Richard?
I was going to say, there's some important words in these passages that point out by implication, the temporary nature of this. In verse 34 in the American Standard, it says, "For neither was there any among them that laughed." Well, the "for" indicates that, given the above stated facts, this conclusion can be made.
Mm-hmm.
So, because of what's above, there was not any of them that lacked. So that implies that there were people that lacked, and now they have been taken care of. And then if we go down to the next verse, it says, "And," so that conjunction right there leads into the phrase that has to do with this conclusion that's made in verse 34. It says, "And laid them at the apostles' feet, distribution was made to each according as anyone had need."
Mm-hmm.
So these are not people that just got together to have a happy let's grow poppies out by the river type thing. These were people that had need. These were people that lacked. And we can see by context throughout chapters 2 through 5 that the purpose of this was to take care of the needs that people who were from out of town had.
That's right. Okay, John?
I kind of look at it not in that everything was common property, but they saw all things as not their own. So if the need be, then it was not, which actually is kind of the attitude we should have today. I mean, if I have brothers who are starving,
John, how about reading 1 John? 1 John 3, 17, I believe.
Whoever has the world's goods to see his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So that's basically what we're doing.
I think that's basically what you're saying, isn't it?
So yeah, if I had a car and I didn't sell it to feed them, basically, if I did not see that all of my goods could be used, that they really weren't mine, if I didn't say, you know, that I'll tell you what, my mind, you know, then
you can go as well.
It's funny you
think
that.
Carolyn and then Richard.
Going on in Acts in chapter 5, verse 4.
Uh-huh.
Where we've got Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's telling them, well, if the land was being unsold, did it not remain your own? So that would nix the whole, you know, commune, kibbutz thing. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? They're free to do what they will with their property. And if they willingly sell it, give it, and are honest about, you know, what they're saying that they're doing, because of course we see that was the problem with these two, then that was what was going on. Hey, I've got something. I could sell this one. Maybe I'll just sell this one, you know, and I'll give half the money. I'll give all the money.
Mm-hmm.
Completely under the owner's control. It was their choice to do so.
Okay. Very good. Richard?
No, I was going to say that also that the verse 32 is a relatively generic statement. It says not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. As John pointed out, however, that has to do with my willingness to give to anybody that had need. Because when we come about down to the concrete examples, as Carolyn has just mentioned, in verse 36 and 5, 1 and following, we see here specific examples of what was done. And Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas, didn't take everything that he had and sell it. Said he sold a field and gave it to the apostles. And then Ananias and Sapphira came along and said, ooh, look what happened. Look at the honor that Joseph got. We're going to sell the land, and we're going to give some of the money to the apostles, but we're going to say that this was all of it. But the fact of the matter is that both of them talk about just selling the field and giving the money to the apostles. It doesn't say that they took everything, aught of the things which they possessed, and sold them all. It said they just had them in common. So the specific example shows that they gave what they thought it was necessary to give. Not everything.
Randy and Bruce.
I just wanted to simply point out that the rapid growth of the church on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added. Acts chapter 5.
Right, we get to what?
Acts chapter 4.
We get to 5,000.
Many of those who had heard the message believed in the number of men.
The number of men were 5,000.
5,000 men.
Right.
That's not counting women and children, of course. Altogether, but thousands. We're talking about thousands of people. They're not all gathered together in one house. They're not all gathered together.
No.
You know, they're
not.
Everywhere.
And
they're helping each other is the point.
And Bruce?
Yeah, I was just looking back at verse 32, because it says that the believers had one heart and one soul. So they were together in everything they thought about according to the word of God.
Okay. And we see here that in these verses so far, in these two chapters that we've looked at so far, that we're talking about relieving the needs of the saints. The scripture is not talking about relieving the needs of the entire population of Jerusalem or the entire population of Judea. Let's understand what the word all means in this context. It's very important. Okay?
All of which you're capable of doing.
All meaning all referring to Christians, to saints.
Verse 34 saying there was among them any that lacked. So
right.
There was among the people that, of whom we're speaking here.
Yeah, who does the pronoun them refer to? Now,
Jesus himself also said, you'll always have the poor with you. And you can conclude from that verse right there that that outside of the church, there's always going to be people like that, that are going to be poor. You're always going to have the poor with you. It's an indication that it's not the responsibility of the church to see whether there's no poor or hungry people throughout the entire world, because that's not within the scope of the mission and purpose of the church.
Okay. David?
When I read those verses, to me it's kind of what you have given God. I mean, it shows the difference in the religious world of Christians and what Jesus dealt with back when people were given a green tambourine or something and symbols to get their attention. Look how much I give. These people gave themselves, and because they did give themselves, they were willing to sell that piece of land that Joseph did and give it to these people that had need. You know, the apostles distributed it out. And then later on, they had somebody distribute it out. It doesn't mean that they'll live together. It's just showing, you know, that they did sacrifice themselves. They truly were believers, and they truly were converted.
Mm-hmm. Now, David? Okay. Now, if we go on for just a few seconds to Acts chapter 6, now we see there that the Grecian widows or the Hellenistic widows that were being neglected, they were what? In that context,
they were
believers, right? In Acts chapter 11, that we've mentioned earlier tonight, the church at Antioch was going to send two, because of a famine, in the days of Claudius Caesar, they were going to send relief to the churches in Judea. And we know there was more than one church in Judea because of what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse, 22? Okay. That relief was going to the saints. Now, in Romans, in the 15th chapter of Romans, in that section of verses about Romans 15, about verses 25 or so through 30, 31. Let's see. The book of Romans was probably written from Corinth, and Paul was on his third journey. And what was Paul doing on his third journey? What did he tell the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2? Lay by in store. Paul, on his third journey, is coming around the part of the eastern portion of the Mediterranean world, picking up these contributions, because he's going to Jerusalem, isn't he? He's taking these contributions to Jerusalem. So that's the context here. When Paul's writing to the Romans, and he's talking in the 25th verse about this being unto the saints, and the 26th verse for the poor saints. And he prays that those in Jerusalem, that this contribution would be accepted by the saints in Jerusalem. Is that it?
That would be good.
Okay. So, in the 15th chapter of Romans, the object of this benevolence is to saints. We'll pick up with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, God willing, next week. Thank you. Okay.
Messaged me just a minute ago.
In Sima?
Yes.
You know the facility in Sima?
No. Yeah, it's just her immediate short-term memory. The story that Ben told Amy was that she was, I guess, at lunch with a coworker and just all of a sudden started feeling bad and forgot who she was and couldn't remember a thing, and they got her to the hospital and they're awaiting the results of a CAT scan.
Okay.
Last I was told, about an hour ago. So she knows who she is. She knows her family. It's just her immediate short-term memory that got blotted out.
I've heard of this before. Yeah.
And now, the second announcement, I can't remember.
What happens when you get older?
On the invitation, did you just switch me on, Mickey?
Yes.
I think I'm getting older to maybe 20.
on the 20th. This month I should be here. Yeah.
Yeah. Is that going out of town in my month?
Oh. Okay. Oh. I'll be ready for the 20th then.
And David Skinner.
If you're the third, we'll be going out of town. I forgot the date. That's doing pretty good for me to pull that out of my memory like that.
You never know when those neurons are going to fire.
I forgot the date that you're going to be going.
Be going on Friday. And we'll be back
this Friday.
Yeah, this Friday. We should be back late next Wednesday. According to our schedule.
Just you or both of you?
Both of us.
Okay.
When we take off our business, I may be going Sunday through Sunday.
Okay.
What all do we have on there?
As far as announcements?
Yeah.
I don't think Brandon's in San Bernardino. Holly, Al have cataract surgery. I have to ask Al if he's going to take the closing prayer.
Yeah, that might be a good idea. This here on Mike Busby, I haven't heard any more, but last week his youngest daughter, they think it was from a very rapid onset of fever caused her seizure. I believe he told me this. I think it's also the same daughter. She has a liver enzyme problem.
Oh.
And things seem to be okay right now, but they're doing testing. But later on, way down the line, it could be a life-threatening thing. But right now, everything is okay. No, Mike is in Oklahoma. He's visited here twice.
Okay.
So I told him to just make a mention of those things for him.
All right.
This time, let's sing number 480, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. Number 480.
We are bound for Canaan, tempting by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your king today. There to stand like Joshua, there to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. When the dark red sea of doubt billowed in our way, then he parted every way, so he will today. There to stand like Joshua, there to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Just before us, Jordan,
just across
the way, we can safely trust the Lord. He shall lead today. There to stand like Joshua, there to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord.
Over the past few months, with situations we've been dealing with, I've been seeking in the scripture reading a lot, the comfort scriptures, I call it. And of course, one of my favorite ones is Psalms 23. So I'd like to read a few of the scriptures tonight that seem to bring comfort in times of sorrow, times of woe. Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his sake, name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's also a verse in Isaiah, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Most of these are talking about a shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young." And then I want to make the reference that Christ in the New Testament is referred to a lot as the shepherd. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus." And then, I'm doing it too fast. Then First Peter 2:25 talks about us as sheep. First Peter 2, verse 25. "For you, ye were going astray like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." And then another one I like is Luke 12:30 through 32. And And this is talking about things that we are seeking, our needs. We kind of talked about our essential things that we need being taken care of by the church if we needed it. But it says, for all things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Yet seek his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for if your Father's good pleasure, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So again, it refers to us as a flock. And then in John 10, chapter 10, I think this is probably one of the references that Christ makes to being a shepherd. 10 through 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, I've heard sermons on the 23rd Psalm of the different things about the quiet waters, the rod and the staff, and I'm not going into all that. The one thing that I want us to notice, though, is that when David wrote it, he said, the Lord was his shepherd, okay? We have to be a member of the flock to have this comfort, okay? If we're not a member of the flock, we don't have the promise of all the things that Christ has just told us about. Another passage that really is not with dealing with the shepherd, but where Christ says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. Again, though, it says, take my yoke upon you. So again, we have a responsibility to let Christ be our shepherd, to follow him. If we don't take his yoke, or we don't follow him as our shepherd, we don't have this promise, this comfort that we as Christians have in times of need. That is a very comforting thought, that we do have Christ on our side and we do have the Father on our side, and he is able to do that. If you're not a Christian and you don't have that privilege of having the comfort through these scriptures, or if you've been a Christian and you fall away, you can take this opportunity as we stand the same to make it right with God.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our eyes all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will the answer be well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home?
As far as those that are currently ill,
Holly, as you know, has been diagnosed with a cancer that's more aggressive than they had originally thought, and the treatment will be more extensive than originally thought. So we need to continue to keep her in our prayers. We saw her today. She looked better as far as physically recovering from the surgery goes, so we can be thankful for that. So continue to pray for her and for the family. I did have my additional minor surgery this afternoon, an ERCP. We're done with that, so but that's why I'm hoarse right now. So Al Mixon had cataract surgery this last week, and glad to see him here. While we're in New Mexico, Linda came down with a cold a number of days ago, so she's not particularly contagious right now, but don't be insulted if she doesn't shake your hand. Terry told me that just not too long prior to services, they got a text message from, I guess from Amy and...
From Amy and Justin.
In Nashville, saying that they had heard the report that today, I believe it was, that Janie Ferris apparently had a minor stroke. The James tells me that she's in Simi Valley somewhere, so we're not sure. We assumed she would have been in Henry Mayo, but she was apparently at work, having lunch with a friend or something like that, and she started forgetting everything, and they took her to the hospital, and they seem to have diagnosed her with a stroke. There is no paralysis at this time. They are at the hospital having a CAT scan run, and so we'll have to keep up with her and see what's going on. Linda and Chris and I just saw her last week, so at their house. So let's find out what's going on. We need to call down at some time. Probably tomorrow would be better. remember Walter at home. He can use our prayers and our exhortation also. Remember Ray Jennings, who's going to have a venue determination on June 30th to determine where exactly the trial is going to be held. So there are address labels on the back bulletin board, so please remember to write to him and do your best to cheer him up. You'll remember that Mike Lesby from Oklahoma has visited us a couple of times here. His younger daughter had a seizure last week that may have been caused by a rapid onset of fever, but she does apparently have some continuing health problems. None of them are threatening right now, but if they're not taken care of or treatment is not started at some time in the future, they could become life-threatening. So let's keep them in our prayers and see if there's anything that we can do for them. We're no longer in New Mexico. We're back. Got back in about midnight last night. Mickey's holding a gospel meeting in Warrington, Missouri, and we'll be starting one in St. Charles this Sunday, the 17th through the 22nd. Chris Simmons is currently in Denver and will be in Denver through Friday. I was down to preach this Sunday morning, and in my stead, James will be preaching, and then in the evening, Joey will be preaching. We had an emergency situation, health situation come up with some people that I know at work, and they've asked me to go to Wichita to teach a class, so I need to do that, and so I'll be leaving on Saturday and returning on Tuesday to teach a class on Monday. So anyway, I'm going to Wichita, first time I've been in Kansas. The Skinners will be leaving town on Friday and should be back by late Wednesday, so let's remember them. And then the Young People's class will meet this coming Saturday at the Kennedy's house out on base at 5:30 p.m. So if you're going to go to that class, please talk to Lilybeth so that she can make sure that you're on the list at the gate so that you can do things like get through the gate, which is always helpful. Terry, did I leave anything out you can think of? Okay, before we leave, we'll ask James to lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before Thee at this time. thankful to thee that we have been able to gather together here this evening. And we're thankful that we have the health and the strength and the freedom to gather here to worship thee in truth and in spirit and to study from thy holy word. Father, we pray that we will always look forward to opportunities such as this where we can assemble together and to study from the word that brings to us the knowledge of thy Son and the freedom from our sins. Father, we at this time pray for our brethren, all those of the faith that have been mentioned this evening, Father. We pray for the Bramhalls and the Dixons as they go through, as Eve and Holly go through treatments for cancer. And Father, we pray that you will be with the hands that administer their medical treatment. And Father, we pray for the most positive outcome, and we pray that they will be healed of these illnesses. And Father, we pray that they will always look to thee for true comfort and peace in the knowledge of thy Son. Father, we pray for all of the members here who are going through or about to go through medical procedures. We pray that you be with them and with their doctors and that they will receive good treatment. And Father, we pray for Janie Ferris and for her family. We pray that they will determine the cause of her situation and that she will receive proper treatment from medical hands, and we pray for the best possible outcome with her. And Father, we have many who are traveling, Chris and Richard Wilby and Susan and others, and Mickey while he is away. Father, we pray that you be with them as they travel. Please grant them safety and safe arrival at their destinations. Father, we pray for Mickey as he is away, spreading thy word, preaching the truth. We pray that he will speak boldly, but with speech that's seasoned with salt, to spread the truth of thy word, to proclaim it, and to have the best possible effect on all those who hear. Father, we pray that you be with all of us as we depart from this place. We pray that your hand of protection will be upon us. We pray that our sole focus will be upon thee and upon heaven. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
She's feeling better, but wonderful.